Thank you, Aaron. Good morning, everyone. This might be the hardest sermon I'll ever give, and it's not because it's emotional or anything. I can't go for more than 2 minutes without coughing, so we'll see how this goes. I may cut it a little short if I'm disturbing you too much. We do definitely dovetail, maybe a little too much. I kept scratching verses out that I couldn't use, but I may crisscross those occasionally with Jason today. But day before Pentecost, you know, that's going to happen. So as I say, meet in due season, that's what we have. Just think about that day of Pentecost, actually seeing this Holy Spirit come in, more visual than, say, at our baptisms, where it's not necessarily a feeling like you're possessed, as you see in a movie or something, but actually seeing that at the first day of Pentecost for the New Testament church. It would have been quite a sight to see. It would have been almost terrifying in certain ways to see that. Just want to look at Acts 1 quickly as we start this. And this is going to talk more about one of the fruits of God's Spirit. We're going to touch on that day, and then we're going to look at one of the fruits. So I think these will definitely tie in together and how we can use that. Acts 1, let's read verses 4 through 8. It says, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" Verse 6, "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.'" Even then they were wondering, when is the end time coming? Is it coming at this time? Is God going to restore his kingdom? Is the kingdom of God coming? And today we continue to ask these same questions. Is it coming? Is it coming? Now we see many today, and for some reason in the Church of God, it does seem in some of the splinter groups that there are more that, oh, I have this gift of prophecy. How many of them are wrong every time they say, why are you saying something when God says no one knows, and yet these people continue to make predictions? Let's look at Acts 2 and verse 17 quickly. Acts 2 and verse 17 says there is going to be a time of prophecy, but it's going to be through God. And it said, "It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams." We don't have that gift yet. That's not happening. Guess what? I can say whoever the next president is, the economy is going to be bad and we're going to go further into debt. Now I'm a prophet, right? No, it's going to happen. We can't help it. That doesn't make me a prophet because I look at something and say, okay, this is going to happen. Again, God says no one knows. It just bothers me sometimes, I'm sorry, that people think that this is just more important than some of the other fruits of God's Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Jason hit these. I just want to mention, you don't have to turn there, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these, there is no law. This Holy Spirit, these nine different aspects of the Holy Spirit, these fruits, give us a way to survive and dwell in Satan's world and still try to overcome this. Because it is hard. Like Jason talked about on the way to church this morning, I got mad at somebody who was just putting on the road and wouldn't get it. It's our nature to do that. We have to really fight to overcome that stuff all the time. It's just in our nature as people. You could play sports. I'm better now, but when I was a teenager, I would get furious with anything if I lost a game and stuff. We have to overcome that kind of stuff. But today I just wanted to look at that very first fruit of God's Spirit. Love. Well, I don't think that's a coincidence that this is put first among God's fruits. I think it is love encompasses the rest of these fruits. 1 Corinthians 13, and we will be here a couple of times. This is known as a love chapter. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. Verse 4 says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Look how many of these other fruits are mentioned in just these three, four scriptures. Kindness, goodness, long-suffering, faithfulness. All of these are tied into this fruit of love that we have to have for one another. There's an old Hebrew proverb that says, a wise woman will choose poverty with love rather than wealth without love. Think about it. A wise woman will choose poverty with love rather than wealth without love. How many people do we know that have actually, yes, they make a fortune, they have whatever they want, and they're miserable people? Very miserable people. I have a couple of friends that, now they're, I don't know where they are now, but they were making a really high six-figure income, not just a low six-figure, very high. Wasted it because they were just out chasing material things. They had to have the latest toys. They had to have this or that. And they were miserable. Never could find a wife. I think one got married and was divorced within 2-3 weeks. First time. Just could not find happiness. We think about it. Do we sometimes focus on things that we shouldn't rather than focus on this love that we should have? I think sometimes about how our grandparents lived rather than how we live. Are we missing something today because of the way we want to live rather than what our grandparents did because they had gone through the depression, they had gone through seeing how rough it was? Maybe we'll have to do that again. I don't know. But look at all of the payments we have to make each month. A mortgage, a car, utilities, cable bill, cell phone, insurances, if you live in a subdivision, homeowner fees, etc. It goes on and on. The average cell phone bill in America. Can anyone guess what the average per person, what each person pays? $120 per person today. For something that our grandparents and even some of our parents would have laughed at. To say, why would you need that? And why do we need it? We can sit at the dinner table rather than actually talking, and I can look at where someone's eating tonight. Hey, this is good. Hey, this dog, look what this dog can do. It's unreal. That's what we're spending more time on. When you look at actual cell phone usage, yes, there is a lot of work involved in that. But the average use, it's like 70% involves social media, texting, all of this stuff, of what actual cell phone usage is. I think if you save that, $120 per person, $1,440 per year, three or four people in the family, you put that back for 4 or 5 years, that's a big chunk of money in your bank account. I know my bank account would look a lot different if we thought of that. Unplug and connect to the family. That's how you build those relationships, not plug into a computer. There's no way to show love if you're just hooked in with someone else. There was an article. It's on a website called newspringchurch.com. And it talked about the problems with cell phones. And it only brought up 2 points. You can find those that have 20 or 30 different aspects. But it says, we're all guilty of this. The alarm goes off and we instinctively reach for the phone. Before our feet hit the floor, we checked the weather, read the news, and responded to emails. And it says there's two major problems. Remember, this is coming from a, I guess you would say, a Christian, if you will, a website. It says they distract us from important moments. Smartphones are ruining our ability to be present. The need to be constantly entertained and informed keeps us attached to our tiny little screens. The problem is we were designed to be constantly connected to God, not information. The calls, texts, and emails, they can wait. Don't give in to the need to know everything that's going on. Really, it just causes more anxiety. Rather than waking up and checking the phone first thing in the morning, consider a different approach. In the morning, we have a unique opportunity to prepare our hearts for the day. The morning can be the best time to spend a few minutes reading the Bible and praying to Christ. It's a powerful thing to begin the day with our minds focused on God instead of all that we have to accomplish. Second thing they say about cell phones is they distract us from people. Before cell phones, when conversations paused, people used to wait in the silence. We would sit awkwardly instead of escaping into some app that's on our phone. Now when friends go out to dinner, any break in conversation causes people to pull out their phones. We've become so accustomed to multitasking that we're losing connection with the real world we live in. We should use smartphones and love people, and not love smartphones and use people. The next time you feel the impulse to use your phone at the dinner table, have everyone stack their phones in the middle of the table until the checks come. Have long conversations. Go deeper than hello and how are you. You might find that God uses meals and good conversation to build friendships and give us more opportunities to worship Jesus, to worship Christ, God, if you will. Again, this is a little different belief system than ours, but they're doing their best. And Jason read Acts 2, verses 42 through 47, talking about the first 3,000 people when they were baptized and how much they worked together, they ate together, they constantly built that relationship. And it's a relationship that built love. Can you imagine if they're all sitting there on their phone, okay, I got baptized, it's my turn, I'm going to go check something else. That's not the way to build a relationship. And I'm not bashing phones. I've got whatever the latest one is, iPhone 6. And I realized last week when we were with family members, they said, you use your phone way too much. These are from family members that used to laugh because I never would use my phone. And they're right. So I'm not bashing other people. It's a problem that I have. And I've got to put it up and build relationship with people. You know, we talk about love. God gave us a need for love. Watch a baby and see this automatic desire for love. They want to be held. They want the attention. Now, as they get older, they experience this world, that changes a little bit. But early on, it's all about this desire to be loved or even to give love to other people. How many songs and movies, almost everything we have, even if it's to shoot up, even Quentin Tarantino weirdo movie, there's still going to be a love theme somewhere in there. All of the songs had this theme of love. Alan Jackson had the song right after 9/11, Where Were You When the World Stopped Turning? Talked about what we were all doing that day when that happened. And the last part of the chorus, and it says, and I remember this from when I was young, faith, hope, and love are some good things he gave us, and the greatest is love. It's just natural for people to want love. Satan tries to keep us away from this. Or if he wants us to love, it's certainly the wrong things. Do you realize that it's impossible to build a relationship with God if we don't have love? It's not possible. And it says so in the Bible. 1 John 4. First John 4 and verse 8 says, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. He He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. How can we look at other people, criticize what they do, or look for something negative in them and expect to build a relationship with God, be closer? It should be about love rather than, oh, I can't wait to point out how they did something wrong. And that's human nature, too. We love to see when someone else is wrong after we've been wrong as well. Jerry Clower, old Southern comedian, was, I guess growing up, we only had one album that was comedy, and it was Jerry Clower. But he talked about his mother, and he talked about her favorite part of the chicken was the neck. And that seems funny because there's no meat there. There's nothing. But then as she got old, he became very wealthy. He found out why she liked the neck. It's because she gave her kids, made sure that they had the good parts of the chicken. So she learned to appreciate and love the neck of the chicken. Not much meat on it, but she learned. That's what love is. My grandmother, my dad's mom, I think he made a basketball team at school, and they didn't have money for shoes. So she went and hold these black walnuts every night for, I don't know, a very long time. If you've ever done that, your hands just become stained with this black. And it's very hard. I mean, it's hard to crack these things. But she did that for a long time just so he could have shoes. That's love. And these are mothers. Of course mothers do this. But it also talks about other people, how we have to have that love that I talk about with Jerry Clower and with my grandmother towards other people. Matthew 22. Matthew 22, verses 37 through 39. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it." Notice what this says. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Does not say you should love your family. Does not even say you should love the church. You should love fellow Christians. It says, love your neighbor as yourself. It's not just talking about the little group that's that you have beliefs with. Sorry. Luke 10, verse 25. Luke 10, verse 25 through 37. This is going to be fun. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan. It says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him and said, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?' So he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live.' But he wanted to justify himself, saying to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' And Jesus answered and said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead.'" So these guys beat him to death, or half to death, and expected him to die and just left him there. "Now by chance a certain priest come down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan," someone that people would look down upon, "as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these 3 do you think was the neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And of course, it was the Samaritan who was the actual neighbor and did what Christ asked. That's love that's shown to all people. And sometimes I find it very hard to believe again with some of these church groups when you read this and you hear people saying you can't even have anything to do with other church groups. That's what this is about. That's what Christ died for. So people could say, oh no, even though you follow the same, you don't follow us, so you're not part of our group. That's just wrong. I'm not going to stand in judgment with God, but what he says in the Bible is complete opposite of this. This is, again, love shown to all people. And when you think about it, when we look at how we spend $400 a month, whatever, on cell phones, whatever that we deem necessary today, can we really help someone? Are we in financial situations that we can help people? Or is it like this where we live week to week? 76% of the people in America live paycheck to paycheck. If something goes wrong, they're in trouble. Meaning, if something like this happens, there's no way to help your neighbor when we put ourselves in situations like this. We can't help our neighbors because we can't afford to. 76% of the people in America live paycheck to paycheck. Doesn't matter what income bracket it is, unless it's that 1-2%. Even the people that are making over $1 million a year, many of them live paycheck to paycheck. It's just living as high as you possibly can with no regards for helping other people. Dave Ramsey, not my favorite person in the world, simply because I don't think you should become a millionaire and then call it a ministry. I have a problem with that, but I mean, he has helped people. I just don't feel you should call it a ministry when you're profiting from it. But he has a quote. He said, becoming debt-free isn't about stocking a garage full of cars and living in an 8-bedroom house. The purpose is to change your family tree for generations and to help others all along the way. And he says, materialism can affect any of us, rich or poor. It's all about how much importance we place on stuff. If we put some of this out, we can help people. It's easier to help people that are down on their luck when we're not living paycheck to paycheck. Maybe we have to change our views, live like our grandparents did. But our houses are nice, aren't they? We enjoy them. I get that. Believe it or not, it also says that we have to love our enemies. Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verses 43 through 48. Says, you have heard that it was said, verse 43, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? It's easy to give love to people that care for you, isn't it? It's hard to do it to those that do not care for you. Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do this? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Again, it's very easy to love those that you're close to, that you care about. It's not so easy to love those who have mistreated you. Think about someone who went through a concentration camp, a Jewish person that had to go through that, survive, and then have to turn around, forgive, and love those Nazi soldiers, or Joseph Mengele, the doctors that experimented on them. How easy would that be to do? Think about if you lived in the 1850s and you were a slave who had gone free after the Civil War. How easy would it be to love that slave owner who had beaten you, who had taken and sold your children like cattle? Very hard to love those people. But God says to, and not only does he say that, because you can say, yeah, it's easy to say that, but he did it. God did it to prove that you can do that as an example. John 3:16, you don't have to go there. We all know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He did this knowing this was going to be the end result, that his son who never committed a sin was going to have to go through this. So yes, even though people that went through concentration camps or slaves, any of this would be very difficult. But yes, God proved that yes, it can be done. John 15 and verse 13. We read this at Passover each year. It says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Again, this is what God in Christ did. Christ came as a human, died for us. People that he didn't, did God in Christ need human beings? No. They created the world. They don't necessarily need us, but they gave this. They gave this because of this love that we're attempting. We'll never get it as human beings, but hopefully at some point we will have that love, agape love that Christ talks about. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. It's what Christ did for us, and it's the attitude that this Holy Spirit that we're looking at tomorrow and that Jason talked about gives us. But it's providing that we're not distracted by these little things. And I pick cell phones, it's not a big deal. But all the other little distractions that we have. You could pick anything and say they're distracting us from using God's Holy Spirit. He gave it to us, he expects us to use it. But we can't be distracted by all these other little things. Let's finish one scripture as Jason took about five passages here, but let's look at the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. Just going to read the first three verses. You can read the entire love chapter. It talks about, you even see the Alan Jackson quote in there about the three of these and the greatest is love. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3. Said that though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. We can do all of this, but if we don't have that love, if we're doing it like the Pharisees did, just to be seen, look at what I can do, then it means nothing. Because it said if you don't have love, you'll never understand God. Verse in the Bible talks about the city on a hill cannot be hidden. Are we allowing ourselves to be on that hill and show our light? Or are we letting the world creep into our lives and we're extinguishing that light? We need to sometimes dwell on where are our priorities. But just remember of the fruits of spirit this weekend that certainly love is something that God wants from all of us.